The passage this morning is three verses long. That's not going to be our scripture reading. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the third chapter. Two things that I want to remind you about Ephesians is that it's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and probably it was a circular that went into other churches too. But he is teaching them about what the church is as the body of Christ. And one of the key themes that you'll see repeated, or key phrases you'll see repeated throughout, is in the heavenlies. We are already seated with Christ in God's mind in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, or is it 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These things take place in the heavenlies. And the other thing, that the theme that you need to see through the book of Ephesians is this two-letter prayer, two-letter thought, two-word thought, in Christ. In him, in who? In Christ. And we are in Christ, in the heavenlies. And this is Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Explaining his ministry. And he ends this part, this first half of this letter, with a doxology. And that's where we'll end it. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 say who we are in Christ as the body, as the church. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is how do we live that out? How do we, anybody know Ephesians 4, 1? Walk worthy of the calling. But this is the end of this, the upward call kind of part of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to share it with you, have you share it with me as we read together. I will read it, and you follow along, and as you are able, as an act of worship, I would ask you to stand as for the reading of God's word this morning, as you're able. Paul explaining his ministry. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Is there a need to preach after that? So excited after you didn't forget anything about it. We were praying in there, and after we got to praying, it's like, you know what? Let me preach first. You guys, I'm ready right now. I don't know what the Lord has in store, but I'm so grateful to him for his word. Father, we come before you now and would open your word and would ask that you would take away the dross of anything that's not what you would have, but let us feed on your word this morning and rejoice in it. And rejoice in what you have provided for us. And we would see the world and see things the way you see them and the way they really are. We ask your great guidance and that you would take the words that it has exposed and explained and exhorted that you would use it and move our hearts to be better equipped to serve you for the sake in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Somehow, I tried to record last week, and it didn't record. So if you follow the sermons on our website, we were able to take the sound from the Facebook and YouTube and put it on there, but it's a different quality at this point. But we do want to, this is for folks that can't come, that don't have the ability to watch it on the live stream or anything like that, but they can at least listen to the sermon. Also, it's for people who come or come into the area and are looking. I think there are a few of you that I've talked to that you listened to the sermon online and said, okay, he's not a heretic. So we're glad that you're here and glad this morning. And this morning we approach this part in Luke chapter 15. The whole chapter is a parable. And except for the first two verses that explain the beginning, the setting of the parable. And last week, we saw that first part of this parable. It's a three-part parable, three, if you will, stories within this parable. I used the word anecdote last week, a short story to make a point. And it's a parable of lost things in which Jesus presented this principle, this parable, to the critical scribes and Pharisees around him. Remember that they could not understand and did not approve of Jesus' dealings with tax gatherers and sinners, tax collectors, people that they considered undesirable. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They were probably, today we'd call them the deplorables. There was that culture of they were more religious and they were up here. Everybody else were the Yom Harits, the people of the land, and especially those who were non-observant that would not follow along with the traditions and just plain non-religious people. It was possible to be Jewish and not observant, but they would have nothing to do with you. And Jesus, though, remember the word? He would receive them and he would eat with them. He would enter into a relationship with them and to as far as it could go. And they were so critical, and Jesus gives them this parable. And in these first two parts of his parable, one we covered last week and this one today, Jesus makes a comparison in all of this, and he uses his PowerPoint. Remember, we can use PowerPoint on the screen, or as one speaker I admire said, this for a preacher, this is the PowerPoint. Okay? You're applying the word. But Jesus had a PowerPoint. He said, in the same way, he gave this, and he said, in the same way, he did that twice, and then he said, I tell you. He said it 16 times in Luke, but here twice, he says, in the same way I tell you, or I tell you in the same way. They go different order in each one of these. But those drive home the point of relation or correlation in each part. I tell you this in the same way. Look at these things. They relate to these things. And he's showing them what God is thinking when he comes to repent to sinners and looking for repentant sinners. Last week, the lost sheep was represented the repentant sinner. the shepherd was God, Christ specifically. And we do not hear, though, in that one. Remember, the shepherd comes home rejoicing with the sheep around his shoulders, and he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice, I found the sheep that was lost," right? We know the shepherd was the Lord Jesus, and was God. And he says, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in heaven." And we know that the sheep was the repentant sinner. Doesn't really identify who the friends and the neighbors are that he calls together. Well, in the second illustration that Jesus uses, in the second anecdote, we do get to see that. This week, the curtain is pulled back just a little, and we get a glimpse of heaven, the heavenly realm, and see the purposes of God, and see who the friends and the neighbors are. In this part of the parable, we can get a better understanding. I would suggest, I want you to see a better understanding of our salvation, a deeper appreciation for the God who has saved us and loves us, and a clearer look at the angelic realm. So before we go into this passage, I want to consider two questions with you. And I've had many conversations, I'm sure all of you had, with these things. But first, when you think about it, have you ever thought about how you were saved? I'm sure you have. How was I saved? Well, many people will tell how they found Christ through hearing a radio message or a sermon. Some relate a long search for meaning or answers to life. Some recall how a friend led them to Christ. They heard the gospel and received him. That's how they were saved. Strictly speaking, biblically speaking, that's not really how you were saved. This is part of Jesus' parable. It'll tell us something of that. The second question is, have you thought much about as to why you were saved? In other words, to what purpose were you saved? Some have taught, I grew up hearing this too, some have taught that God saved you because he needed fellowship, and that he was lonely or somehow incomplete without you. He needed some of us to love him. And perhaps you were told that God loves us so much he just wants to make some people happy. Well, that too, biblically speaking, is not the purpose for which you were saved. Spoiler. This part of Jesus' parable gives us an indication of that. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 15. And we'll look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Remember, verses 4 through 7 were the story of the shepherd and the lost sheep. It's the parable of lost things. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But in verse 8, remember, well, look at verse 4. Or what man among you? See how that starts there? And then he goes down, verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Brief, but such great pictures we have in here. There are a number of similarities here with verses 4 through 7. First, what man among you? What woman among you? Compelling them, when he says what man among you, he's compelling these Pharisees and scribes, these very religious, strict, quote-unquote holy men, to compare themselves with the unclean, low-end-of-the-scale shepherd who can't even come to temple or synagogue hardly at all because he's out taking care of his sheep. He's always considered kind of unclean or really unclean. Compare yourself with a shepherd. You'd think like a shepherd. Would you do that? Now he's telling them what? Guys, think like a woman. In that culture, even below the shepherd. Men were not, rabbis especially, would not talk to their wives in public. They were not to go anywhere. They did not go anywhere with their wives in public. If they did, she was to walk behind him three paces, this kind of thing. That's just an interesting. But here, besides the what man and what woman, he calls them to think like a woman, and something is lost. It's that these are the similarities. Someone searches, a sheep, it's a coin. Someone finds, and then someone rejoices with others. Jesus is telling them why he receives and eats with tax collectors and sinners by using illustrations which should be familiar to them. In these verses, we'll look at the coin, its description and correlation, and the woman description correlation. In other words, the woman, what the woman is like and who Jesus is correlating her to, and the friends and neighbors and their correlation. Let's take a look at the coin first. It says, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin? The 10 coins are drachmas, or they're not the denarius. A drachma was a Greek silver coin, and some people, we don't really know the value, but it was silver and with an impression on it. And some people say it was equivalent to a denarius. A denarius was generally the equivalent of a one day's wage. So today that would be equivalent to about $100 in our inflated times. She had 10 of them. But let's take a look at this. There was the temple shekel that was used for you had to change your drachma or your denarius at the temple to buy those things. But the coin of the realm generally was a denarius, the denarii. But she had her coins, silver coins, Greek drachmas. And just the way it is said indicates these coins are this woman's personal possession. And they're not part of the household wealth. Many women kept their dowry money on their person in case their husband kicked them out, wrote them a letter and said the toast was overdone, the eggs weren't right. You could do that in that day. And she'd be out on her own. So they would keep dowry money, their own, together, either wrapped up in a cloth, tied in a cloth, or sometimes strung together as a necklace, or sometimes we still see it some days, a cross as an ornament around the head. But somehow she had lost one of these. In this woman's case, her 10 silver coins, one of them had gone missing. The coin itself, that's what we're describing it, as a piece of silver stamped with a likeness. But like any coin, it was inanimate. It was senseless. It was not alive. She hadn't lost her hamster or a gerbil or anything like that. It hadn't run away. It was just lost. It had dropped. But it was inanimate, senseless, and not alive. It had no idea it was lost. It did not know what being lost was. It was incapable of aiding in its own recovery. And while it was lost, it was valueless. How many of you have spent money that you lost? It's lost. Same idea. It was just as valuable as any of the other rocks until it was found. Any of the other rocks on the floor of her house, while it was lost, it had no value. Comparing this with verse 10, we see, look at verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God. What was lost? Over one sinner who repents. That's what the coin represents. Like the coin, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Paul describes us in Romans 5, verse 6, as when we were helpless, like the coin. In verse 8, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Helpless, as a sinner, no desire for salvation. As a matter of fact, verse 10, Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Other places, we were ungodly, the godless. We came to Christ the same way the coin came to the woman. It was all his doing. God granted repentance. Do you recall this in Acts chapter 11? Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And these people, these Gentiles, Peter didn't even want to go. But he'd been given the vision, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he did that. Unclean animals. And he went and then he preached the gospel to the house of Cornelius. What happened? The same thing that happened at the day of Pentecost happened to Gentiles. And here was the conclusion in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Well, as a matter of fact, verse 17, Peter finishes with this. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, the Gentiles are just as smart as we are, right? No. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Did you know that it's Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 also. Now, Paul is talking about Christians who repented, but he said, I can tell because this repentance is the same kind of repentance that happens when a person's saved. It's 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 9, he'll say, I rejoice that you were made sorrowful. But that I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful. I made you sad. I'm not rejoicing that you were sad, but that you were sorrowful to the point of repentance and that you changed. You can read through all of that. But he describes it here, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, or the sorrow that is according to God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So this is a real work of God in the life. Look at 2 Timothy 2:25. These are just some. This is consistent throughout Scripture. He says, 2 Timothy 2, and he's talking about overcoming these people that are about dealing with false teachers, verses 14 and 17, their talk sprint like gangrene. They've gone astray, verse 18. But he says, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, when wronged. You hear all this opposition, the Lord's bondservant or the Lord's slave is gentle. He's kind, able to teach, patient when wronged. Look at verse 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, what? God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. The same thing we've seen where in Acts chapter, 16, where God opened Lydia's heart to believe the things spoken to her by Paul. Well, this is repentance granted by God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've read this many times, and it's just beautiful. Paul defending his apostleship, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can see in verses 1 through 3, we don't lose heart in this ministry, verse 1. We've renounced the things hidden. We're not adulterating the word of God. We're not commending ourselves, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience because of the truth. Not, and if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants or slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown into our hearts, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This was God's doing, beloved, how you were saved. How were you saved? Well, yeah, you heard a message, you read something, somebody shared. But really, you didn't find him, he found you. And keep that, hold on to that. Someone said, if I could have obtained my own salvation, I would have lost it by now. This was something that God did. He did a miraculous work in our lives. Jesus told his men during the Last Supper in John 15. That was the church at the time, all 11 of them. What did he say in John 15, 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. So, and Ephesians, let's take a look. We're going to be back to Ephesians again in the heavenlies. But Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, GEPC, if you want to keep that in order, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's eternal power company. Okay. Look at verse, blessed be God and Father, verse 3. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us before the foundation of the world. It's a good thing to keep in mind. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. You can read through it. But that is biblically how you were saved. He most assuredly used the sermons, the friends, the churches, and circumstances in your life. But he's the one who found you. He is the one who made you into a repentant sinner. Not you didn't. He found you. You did not find him. Okay, it's not vice versa. Someone says, I sought Christ until he found me. Say it better. But the heart to seek Christ, that came from him too. Well, now we have the repentant sinner is the coin. The next entity is the woman. She's the central part of this anecdote. She has a relation with the coin and the friends and the neighbors. So it's her relation to the coin, her relation to friends and neighbors. She is the center. And Jesus describes here an ordinary woman living in an ordinary house of the day. As one commentator Reichen says, the ordinary house of that day was probably no larger than a one-car garage. So they didn't have cars back. Never mind. You know it for us. That was the size of a house. One room, maybe more, but generally one room. And no windows, maybe one at the most, but very not bright and open. There would be a dark place even during the daytime. These homes had few, if any, windows. The floors were either dirt or flagstone or a combination of that and straw over the dirt. Finding a lost coin could be very difficult. The coin could get very lost in something like that. But it was her coin, and she desired it very much. This is another thing about this woman. She's an ordinary woman. By the way, you know who this woman is? Nobody. She's imagination. Okay. Jesus is just picking somebody, but she correlates to who's talking about here in verse 10. But here, it's her coin. She desires it very much. So she lights an olive oil lamp. Usually they were a two-piece clay with oil in the middle and there and a wick. You pour the oil in this end. You've probably seen pictures of them, and the flame would come out here. Some had more than one wick, and you could light up. But she lights up and looks, and she sweeps. She lights an olive oil lamp to illumine the room. She took a broom and swept the room, looking carefully for her coin. By the way, it says here, what woman does not light a lamp and sweep the house? And this search carefully until she finds it. The word carefully there is used here. It's an intensified way of saying she searched. She searched carefully, intensely. It kind of gives an intensity to her search, indicating the value she had for this coin. She lit the lamp. She looked. She swept. And you know how long she looked? We have no idea, but she did not stop until she found that coin. It was not like, oh, well. By the way, beloved, if the Lord is looking for you and he wants to find you, he will. Where did we hear this? Oh, yeah, I'm listening to something else. Some heresy from 20 years ago. But, you know, this heresy was, oh, God has so many blessings for you. And if you don't get them today, and when you go up into heaven, he's going to show you all these blessings he had for you. And you're going to go, oh, I didn't get those blessings. And he's going to go, oh, I know I wanted to give them to you. You know how happy heaven's going to be like that? That's not the case, beloved. It's all man-centered. But here, she does not stop until she finds it. And she will find it. Without any help from the coin, by the way. Anyway. When she finds it, like the shepherd, she calls her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. She's filled with joy and desires to express and share it with those around her. I found my coin. Now, the correlation, as you read verse 10, you can see who the correlation to the woman is. It's God himself. In the same way I tell you there is joy, okay, somebody has joy, and the joy is located in the presence of God's angels. Who's in the presence of God's angels? Well, there's other angels. He's speaking of the joy, the same joy as the shepherd, the joy of God in the presence of the angels over that coin, that one sinner who repents. It's God himself. He is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, the key verse in the Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, recalling the fall of the entire Adamic race. Involved in the fall of the entire Adamic race included the elect. They were lost. They've been predestined from the foundation of the world. But in Adam, all were lost, the elect included. As the woman owned the coin, so God had ordained our salvation from the foundation of the world. And just like the lighting of the lamp on the sweeping, Jesus looked and came and did diligence. Let's just remind ourselves. When Paul was telling the Christians in Philippi to live in an unselfish way, in a way that includes, that considers others more important than themselves, he says, have the attitude that was in Jesus Christ. If you want to look, you can look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in the Lord Jesus as he came to seek and to save that which was lost? Verse 6, who, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then God raises him up and highly exalts him and all of that. But Jesus did everything that was needed. He did all that was necessary to come and save you, to come and find you. It meant, and it did mean, giving his life for you. Remember, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, what? I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. That makes the woman search for the coin almost nothing compared to the work that the Lord Jesus did for us. This is another, said differently in Hebrews chapter 2. Made a little while there in the angel, verse 9, fitting for him and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author. God perfected the author of their salvation through sufferings. But look at verse 14, the last part of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is Hebrews 2, 14, now 15. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The great cost, you know, 1 John 4, how does it say, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the full payment for our debt. This is the love of God. This is 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. Then this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his beloved son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took, like Paul would say, the chief of sinners. He took the worthless, least of all saints, the least of the apostles, Paul, and then the rest of us too, and sought us as though we were valuable. We were valuable. We are valuable to him. But, beloved, not because of intrinsically how noble the human mind is and how great the human spirit is and what a wonderful creation we are. I remind you again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember the end of 1. Who did God choose? all the strong, noble, and powerful people, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Well, there must be a different reason why we were saved then, not just because he was lonely and needed some really good people in heaven. We'll get to that here in a few minutes. That's the correlation. The last correlation is like that, like the woman. God rejoices over the one sinner who repents. The woman rejoiced over her coin. And we looked at his joy. He is a God of joy, and his love overflows into that joy over each person that's saved. I was thinking of this. Probably, you know, the sun is always shining somewhere, correct? There are probably Christians having Bible studies or witnessing to other Christians, to non-Christians, constantly, all the time. There's probably somebody coming to Christ every moment, somewhere in this world. There's a constant party in heaven, folks. There's a rejoicing in all of this. Now, I know that's timelessness and eternity, and we live in time space, but there's joy there. This is the joy of the woman. She found her coin. This is the joy of God. He has found that which was lost. The Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, does God rejoice by himself? Not according to this story. Jesus told this little anecdote. Not according to this parable. If God only rejoiced by himself, Jesus would not have said the words of verse 9. Let's take a look back, Luke 15, verse 9. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Rejoice with me. So, not only in verse 10, the rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, this correlation is to be consistent, then the angels of God are also rejoicing with the one who rejoices in the presence of God. So God does not rejoice by himself. This woman calls together her philos. It comes from the Greek word phileo, which means to love. Philos means her loved ones, but not the way we would say. These are her people that she has a friendly relationship with. We would call them loved ones, but this is for anyone with a friendly relation. And she also calls together the gaetonas. And that gene, again, is a word for the earth, and it's people that we consider, we call neighbors that live around her in a small community, a small home, or a small village or something, or in her little neighborhood. She would call the people that knew her, knew what her situation was, and who would appreciate what was going on, that they understood what it meant for her to lose a coin and to find it again. The friends and the neighbors. They would be people who knew the woman. They would understand the importance of her successful search, and they would be willing to come rejoice with her. Well, who do they relate to? See that in verse 10, these friends and neighbors are the angels of God. They are God's created heavenly beings with whom he has a relationship and who live in the same spiritual realm as he. In a real crass way, friends and neighbors in some ways, not equal to him at all. They are his creation. Just you can write these down or walk with me through them. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Levites praise God. Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. This is verse 5. May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. Verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. Who made the angels? God made the angels. And the earth and all its seas, and your light give light to them. Now, if God made all the angels, how about Jesus? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. By the way, Ephesians is the church, the body of Christ. Colossians is Christ, the head of the body. They relate to each other. But here, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not that he was ever created, but he holds position as firstborn. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether, this is interesting, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things be created through him and for him. And we see we can put other parts of scripture together to understand that there are angels that are created by Christ and ranks. Some are referred to, by the way, we find some terms, cherubim or creatures, living creatures, seraphim, archangel. They have names. Apparently we know only, by the way, only two. Those of you with a Catholic background, I'm sorry. It's Michael and Gabriel, okay? There aren't four angels with names and all of that. But they have names. They are persons. They worship him. Just, you can write these down. You follow with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. By the way, Hebrews is about the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to the angels. Verse chapter 1, verse 5. For which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten thee? And again, I'll be father to him, and he'll be a son to me. Nothing, none. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels worship Christ. There's another argument for his deity. Isaiah chapter 6, we're familiar with that. In the year King Uzziah died, remember, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And this train filled the temple. And then we see this, Isaiah chapter 6. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. By the way, seraphim is a plural, the seraphs, we might say it. These are seraphim. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he hovered. Would be a better word to say. They are in the presence of God, and one called out to another. It's like an antiphonal choir. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of... And you can see that happening. You can see it again in Revelation. So they do it. They're constantly worshiping this God who has created them. They serve God as messengers. His angels are his ministers of fire, flaming messengers. It says the end of Hebrews 1 and other places. But we have many accounts where the angels come to speak. Gabriel came to speak to Daniel. There's an angel that came that helped measure Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, or Jerusalem with Ezekiel. There, other angels came to Zacharias, came to Joseph, came to Mary. The angel woke Peter up, slapped him on the side, said, "Come on, remember, walk him out of prison." The angel of God appeared to Paul and told him some things. So they transmit the message of God. As a matter of fact, the word angel, angelon, means messenger. Okay? Angelos means message. That's why we have the good, the L, angelos. The L, angelos, the good message, the good news, the gospel. Well, these are messengers. They bring the messages of God. They also minister to us, Hebrews 1:14. There's a couple of just interesting things about them here. And trust your very, but it's good to be reminded. It says, we don't worship angels. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And look at this. Hasn't this fascinated you, Hebrews chapter 13? You know which one I'm going to, don't you? I think it's verse 2. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 13. First, let the love of the brethren continue, which is great. Verse 1. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing. Wow. I'll wait till we get to Hebrews. But they are involved in our lives, and God uses them. Specifically, like Psalm 103, verse 21, they're sent out to do his will. Remember when the Lord taught us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, what? As it is in heaven. That doesn't mean his will for heaven is the same as his will for earth. He's going to destroy earth. He's not going to destroy heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. That doesn't mean there's supposed to be no sickness on earth. There still will be sickness. Jesus uses that. He used that for the man born blind. He used the sickness, Lazarus' sickness, and all of that. But the key thing is, we are praying, God, I would desire my prayers that your will would be accomplished as quickly and as immediately and as completely as it is in heaven. They know, they love, they rejoice with God at the salvation of each repentant sinner. Those are the friends and neighbors in heaven. I tell you, back to Luke 15, in the same way I tell you, PowerPoint, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. That's God's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. That leads us to why you are saved. We read this a little bit when it's called to worship. Alex read it. 1 Peter, this is one way to say it. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the salvation that God has. It's an imperishable, undefiled salvation that will not fade away. This is 1:4, reserved in heaven. And we're protected by God's power. We greatly rejoice. Verse 6. We long to see him. Verse 8. We don't have seen him, but we love him. And we rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of our faith, or your faith, the salvation of your souls. These are things brought to us by the prophets through the Holy Spirit. It's been revealed, verse 12, that they weren't serving themselves, but you, and announcing those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, your lives have changed. New creations. Christ has come and died and buried and rose again. And now he's calling a people unto himself. And these people are being redeemed by the blood of Christ through grace, through by faith. How many angels are saved that way? Exactly. It says these are things the angels, and it's used in a couple other places, but the word is, It's a word meaning things, and the two words, one is they long to, it's an intensive desire, things in which angels strongly desire to stoop over and look into. Remember that word was used, words used a couple of other times? It's in the Gospels. What Mary did at the tomb. Stooped over and looked in. They are seeing grace. They are seeing salvation of repentant sinners. How many angels that followed Satan and said, oh, this is a bad idea, came back, or were able to come back, you were granted grace by God to come back? They haven't seen this. We are a display. We read in Ephesians 3, 9, and 10. We are a display of God's manifold wisdom, all the heavenly authorities, or all the authorities and powers in the heavenlies. That's why you were saved. Angels have seen the plan working out since their creation. They've seen the love of God prompt the mercy of God, which prompted him to express the grace of God by the wisdom of God and the holiness of God, using the power of God to save people for the glory of God. They've seen the entire plan work out, and they are fascinated. And most likely, as I said before, because they do not experience his grace. So why were we saved? Well, we saw Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is the salvation to show the word manifold means multicolored. It's a great plan, like Paul would say at the end of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways past finding out. That is we are on display to display the wisdom of God to in the heavenlies to that audience. That's only part of it, but through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's in accordance with his purpose. Verse 11. Redeemed, repentant sinners, you and I are continually and will eternally be on display before the angels as a testimony to God's great and manifold wisdom. Even clearer is Paul's explanation in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just quickly go through this, but you see what he's saying. We read this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us to the salvation. Verse 6, why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Speaking of, that was about the Father. Now, the beloved is speaking of Jesus Christ. In him, that's the key in Ephesians, in Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood. This is Ephesians 1:7, the forgiveness of our trespasses because of his blood. According to the riches of his grace, he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, made known the mystery of his will, with a view to the administration suitable fullness of time. Why? Verse 12, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory on display. Well, that was the Spirit, that was the Son. How about the Spirit? Verse 13, in him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. You were sealed, stamped, promised. The down payment's been made of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Why? To the praise of his glory. Remember I told you to hang your theology on this verse? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory. That's why he wasn't lonely in heaven. He's got the infinite Trinity. He didn't need that. But he has chosen this way to display his manifold wisdom, his great grace, power, love, holiness. All of the things about himself come out in this plan of salvation. We have been saved to the praise of his glory. The coin is us, sinners. Sinners who have repented of our sins and we've turned to Christ and been born again. So what do we do? By the way, you came through repentance. Your repentance was an expression of your faith. True faith brings repentance. Repentance and faith is two sides of the same coin. You can't say, I believe, and not repent. And you can't really repent if you really don't believe. But we came repenting. If that did it, good. We're good. Thank you very much. Just got my ticket in my back pocket. Wait for heaven. There wouldn't be a lot of these things written. We're constantly repenting, beloved. Constantly turning back. Oh, I have my sin. And it is, we constantly can go to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We constantly can be confessing our sins, and he is faithful and he's qualified to do it. He's just. He's got the right to do it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not based upon how good we are, but upon how great Christ's payment was. We're completely covered, but we are constantly repenting. As a matter of fact, there was an awakening in Eastern Europe in the 80s, and sometimes in Romania, there were villages that would call the new Christians repenters. They stopped doing this, they stopped doing that, they stopped doing this. They repented, they changed their lives, and they saw it. That's us. Coin, repent. We live that life out. By the way, if you live a life of repentance in the sense of, a repentance in the idea of turning back to the Lord and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do, and living my life out serving Christ, you think that will have an impact on the world out there? Surely it will. And that's the plan. So the coin is us. We continue to live lives of repentance, always seeking to serve, love, and glorify God. We do now have value. We're owned. We've been found. And we are valuable for that woman, valuable to Christ. He uses us. The woman represents God in Christ, seeking and finding us. He is the one who has done the work of salvation. By the way, don't say that, oh, God can't represent himself as a woman. Yes, he can. There's other places in the love. Paul represented himself as a mother who loved, as a father who cared in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If that were legitimate, then you'd say, well, Jesus is somehow a chicken. It's how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chick. Well, he's not. It's just a symbol. So God is represents God in Christ is like this woman seeking and finding us. He is the one who has done the work of salvation. The Father in choosing us, the Son in redeeming us, the Spirit in sealing us. Let us end with the friends and neighbors, the angels and their response, according to John, as they join the church in heaven. Let's close with this Revelation chapter 5. Generally, it's agreed by most that the elders, the 24 elders, represent the church. We see the church has joined Christ in heaven, I think, symbolically, especially when it says, chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, I hear a trumpet and the speaking the sound of the voice said to me, come up here and I'll show you things that must take place after these things. There's this this scene in heaven, the throne and the worship of the Creator, the creatures with four living creatures, verse 6, and he describes them. And here they are again, verse 8, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God of the Almighty, who was and who is and who was and who is and who is to come. And they give glory and honor. The 24 elders fall down before him. Worthy are you, O Lord, verse 11. Verse 5, chapter 5, the book with the seals is taken, and the seven seals are broken. We'll see, get that in chapter 6. But let's just end with this at the very closing scene in heaven there. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down. I want to go. I want to be there. They are celebrating now, and we should too be celebrating about our salvation. By the way, beloved, when we read the word on Sunday mornings, when we sing from the heart of yourself, from your salvation, when we pray from your, anyway, take this as real, because it is. Finally, if the salvation of a sinner causes God and the angels much joy, should it not do the same in us? Does it not spur us on to live in such a way as to see God open doors for us to proclaim the good news to others? Become equipped to share the good news. Let's see joy in heaven. God will save who he will save. He'll choose. We don't know who it is. We're going to just proclaim the gospel and see who the elect are, and that's great. And he will be glorified, because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we are only on this side, and everything is dim as seen through a glass darkly, and we don't fully see the realities of heaven. Paul couldn't even express it when he'd been there. You wouldn't allow him. And so that's fine. We'll enjoy it when we arrive. But, oh, Lord God, thank you for this taste of heaven, of understanding the joy that you share with the heavenly host, and that you use us, little senseless, incapable coins, for your glory. Oh, Father God, may we be encouraged in our hearts that you use us, and may we remain the humble bond slaves, the humble coins, the obedient sheep that you so desire and so love, and use us for your glory. Your great name's sake, we pray. Amen.